This is the Advent season, and Advent is a time where we kind of place ourselves back into the mindset of the time before Christ, the time when the people, the Gentiles, were walking in darkness, but into the land of the Gentiles there came a great light. Candles are a huge part of the Advent season because Advent is a time where we think about the light of Christ coming into the world. And it's really difficult sometimes to put ourselves into that place. Like I talked about last week, sometimes the Christmas message, this idea of this little bundle, this little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes being God with us, has become so much a part of our culture and our everyday that the wonder of it almost gets lost on us. And the idea of what it is to live in darkness gets lost on us as well. We've got to think about the fact that it was basically a 400-year period of time where, from the perspective of the Jews, God was silent. Think about that. From the time of Malachi, the last prophet, until John the Baptist came on the scene, we don't see God speaking to his people, and the people were used to God speaking. Now, they didn't always listen. In fact, most of the time they didn't listen. They didn't listen well, but God would speak through the prophets, and then Malachi speaks, and then it's silence. 400 years. What does 400 years feel like? Well, I was thinking about that in relationship to our own nation. So let's just imagine, you know, that we're used to the voice of God, hearing from him speaking in a prophetic way, and then the Plymouth Colony in 1620 is established, and then silence, stillness. So, through the Revolutionary War, where's the voice of God? Through the founding of our nation, through the first Constitution, through the War of 1812, through the great tragedy of brother against brother in our Civil War, where's the voice of God? We need him. We need to hear from him. Nothing. Then the Great War, World War I, still nothing. The Great Depression, the Dust Bowl, no sound. World War II, the war to end all wars, still nothing. The Korean War, Vietnam, the Cold War, the collapse of the Soviet Union, Desert Storm, the rise of militant Islam, 9/11, terrorism on our own streets, still nothing. That's what 400 years feels like. Sometimes in order to capture that mood, that feeling, literature helps us. I wasn't introduced to the Chronicles of Narnia until actually I got into college. I hadn't read them as a child. And so when I finally was introduced to them, it was like, oh, man, these are amazing. How many of you remember the first time you picked up the book, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe? How many have not yet read The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe? Okay. Oh, well, okay. It's a wonderful children's story, but it's beyond that. It's for adults as well. In The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis, he describes four children, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, who go through a magical wardrobe and find themselves in another country, the country of Narnia. In this country of Narnia, the evil queen has placed the whole country, the whole land, under a spell so that it's always winter and what? Never Christmas. This idea of it being always winter and never Christmas is Lewis's way of trying to convey this sense of longing, desire for something to be made right. It's not quite right here. It's not supposed to be always winter. It's not supposed to be always so cold. And where is the voice of our Creator in the midst of it? So the children, they make their way into Narnia, and then the evil queen discovers their presence, and she sends his secret police, or her secret police, after them, the wolves, and the wolves are coming to get them, and so the beavers end up rescuing the children, and they're making their way to a place called the Stone Table, where they are to have an encounter that they don't yet understand. But as they're on their way, at one point, as chapter 7, kind of the middle of the book, comes about, the beavers are talking with the children, and they say that Aslan is on the move. They say that Aslan is on the move. Children don't even know who Aslan is, but something awakens inside of them, a sense of expectation, a sense of hope, a sense of, oh my goodness, could it be? That is exactly the spirit of Advent. After 400 years of not hearing the voice of the Spirit of God not speaking, comes into the midst of the people of Judea, the people of Israel. It's like God starts working. They say that Aslan is on the move. Let's just look at some of the scriptures, and I know these are going to be familiar to many of us, and maybe not. We're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. And the first one is as the angel appears to Zechariah. And it reads like this. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God." Zechariah is a priest, and he's in the temple, and he's bringing the incense, burning the incense before the Lord, and the angel appears to him by the altar of incense, and his first reaction is fear, which is not unusual. It ends up showing up all through these accounts. There's a certain fear, but then it's like, hey, don't be afraid. I have amazing news for you. You're going to have a son, and he's going to be very special. He's going to be like a Nazirite. A Nazirite was a special vow that was taken to abstain from strong drink, to not cut your hair. The most famous Nazirite in Scripture is who?
Samson,
exactly. Yeah. So a Nazirite from birth, and the important thing about a Nazirite is that there's a special presence of the Holy Spirit upon them. And in fact, about John, it said he's going to be filled with the Spirit from his birth. Then the angel, next passage, the angel comes to Mary just a few verses later. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. But Mary asks, how will this be since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, well, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the one to be born will be called the Son of God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. Again, an angel shows up. Again, there's fear at first and consternation. Again, there's the word, the Holy Spirit is going to accomplish this. It's going to be supernatural. This is not a normal birth. So then Mary, she responds by going to visit Elizabeth. And she comes into Elizabeth's presence, and when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. So, this is a cool thing. I mean, you can just imagine it. Elizabeth is there. She's got this baby. He's about 6 months at this point. And as soon as the greeting from Mary is heard, boom, he leaps within her. And she knows, whoa, this is something special. And then she's filled with the Spirit. Then a few verses later, the naming of John. So Zechariah has been unable to speak, struck dumb by the angel because of his unbelief for all the period of time that his wife Elizabeth is pregnant. And now the baby has come. And it's time on the eighth day for the baby to be named. And they come to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him the whole group, the whole family, it's like, okay, yeah, for sure he's going to be named Zechariah because, I mean, this is a huge thing. We never thought Elizabeth and Zechariah could possibly have kids. So he'll be named Zechariah after his dad for sure. But his mother speaks up and says, no, he's to be called John. Well, they said to her, well, none of your relatives is named John. And so they make signs to the father to find out what he would name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he writes, his name is John. And then immediately his mouth is opened and his tongue is set free, and he begins to speak, praising God. And he prophesies because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit shows up and brings a word. And if we keep going, I know it's a lot of scripture, but it's. I just want you to see a pattern here. So Jesus then is dedicated in the temple after he's born. And there's a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who is righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And note again, the Holy Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God and said, Sovereign Lord, you've promised you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And then at the same time, there was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. And she'd never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. God had supernaturally, by the Holy Spirit, revealed to her, this child is the one you've been waiting for. What's the common thread in all of this? Well, in your notes here, just three really simple little phrases. First is that after 400 years of silence, the Holy Spirit is on the move. After 400 years of silence, the Holy Spirit is working. He's showing up. He's doing something amazing and special, and he's preparing the way. And everything about the birth of Christ and everything about John the Baptist being born is all tied together with the work of God's Spirit. You know, one of the things about Calvary is that we are an Assembly of God church. And as an Assembly of God church, we fit into the Pentecostal tradition. And the Pentecostal tradition is one that focuses on or believes in a very special way, that God's Spirit still is active. That the same activity that we saw taking place surrounding the birth of Christ, after 400 years of silence, that same dynamic, that same leading and direction of the Spirit, the same power of the Spirit that was at work at this point, that God has not changed and that he still works in that way, and that we can depend on the Holy Spirit showing up. And that he shows up at just the right time. Now, fortunately, we, in our church, haven't experienced 400 years of silence. That's a long time for the Holy Spirit to be silent. But I don't know, sometimes 4 years feels like 400 years, right? Sometimes it can feel to us like, man, it's always winter, never Christmas. I knew the presence of the Spirit. I knew the dynamic of when he spoke to me, when he filled me, when he has anointed me with tasks of ministry, when he gave me ideas and thoughts in my brain that were gifts from him. When he was so close and so near, and now the Spirit, he feels so far. You know what? This Christmas message is a simple reminder that the Holy Spirit is always going to show up, and he's always pushing in, and he's always coming at the right time, and that when we give room to the work of the Spirit, powerful things happen. We were talking about it in our class on prayer on Wednesday night, and I asked people in the class to recount about times where they really sensed the leading and guidance of God, where the Holy Spirit was very clearly directing, and there were some really simple kind of stories that were told, and one of the women talked about how she had been in just a tough place in her life where there had been rebellion and there had been turning her back on the Lord, and there wasn't really the assurance that God was there for her. And she went to the altar one night. She was in church, and she went to the altar and just prayed a simple prayer and said, Lord, I need you to show me somehow that you're still with me, that you're still there. And a woman came up and wrapped her arm around her and said, "You know what, I don't usually do this, but I feel like God is just prompting me to pray for you and to let you know that God's got this, that he's got you, that he loves you, that he cares about you, and that he forgives you." Now you might say, "Well, that, you know, that's just a simple thing." Well, yeah, that's the point. The Holy Spirit is sometimes, it's so simple in the way in which he speaks and the word that he brings, but it's the timing, it's the powerful word, it's God's word at the right time, at the right moment. And if we are just open to how the Spirit wants to move and direct us, then just like Zechariah has a song of prophecy, and just like Mary has a song, and just like Simeon can speak into the life of Joseph and Mary, it's like God speaks at the right time. And the fact is that none of us comes to the Lord except through the Holy Spirit. And we don't have the confirmation of who God is and what he's doing except apart from the Holy Spirit. And it's like, it's time, I just believe with all my heart, it's time for us. And I think that this year of 2016 is going to be a year in particular for us as a body to invite the Spirit to come and to speak and say, you know, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Work in our midst in a way that's brand new. In fact, that's deeper than things that we've experienced in the past." Amen. After 400 years of silence, the Holy Spirit is on the move. After 4 years of silence, the Holy Spirit is on the move. The Holy Spirit wants to move among us. Now, a few more scriptures. When we look at what the Holy Spirit says, in the greeting to Mary, it looks like this. "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." In Mary's song, then, as she speaks under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, she says, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." And she says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven." The mercy of God is so strongly in the forefront. In Zechariah's song, the same thing. "To show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his covenant. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven." And then the angel's song to the shepherds on the mountain, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to mankind on whom his favor rests." So point two in your notes is simply this: the message that the Holy Spirit brings is about God's favor. The message that the Holy Spirit brings is about God's favor. We always need to be reminded of this fact that God is on our side, and it never gets old. And we can never hear it too much. And it's got to come with the power of the Spirit. I mean, God, when he did it with the shepherds, and I talked about that last week, you know, legions of angels up there, and they are proclaiming this message that peace be to mankind on whom his favor rests. It's like he used a whole legion of angels to announce it to a handful of shepherds on a hill. It's like, we got to power this thing in here. God is merciful with us. What is the most basic, the most important, the most crucial prayer that a human being can pray? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the message that God is bringing into, always bringing to humankind is, you have my favor. I am merciful with you. I'm willing to forgive. I long to forgive. So the message that the Holy Spirit brings is about God's favor. One more section of Scripture. Simeon, after he spoke his prophetic word, he gives a prophecy. Again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives a prophecy. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." What I see here is point number three, that when God reveals his favor, it will actually mean both joy and sorrow. When God reveals his favor, it's always going to mean both joy and sorrow. You see, this message, this person of Jesus, and the message of the good news that he was going to bring was destined to cause both the rising and falling of many in Israel. It was not going to be accepted by all. And it was going to be both a joyful message and a painful message to Mary herself. Mary, a sword is going to pierce your own soul as well. There is such a seriousness to what God is doing and how he brings his rescue, but the rescue always involves pain as well as joy. And the way in which people respond to the message will sometimes be with great joy, but for others, with even a deep level rejection, almost an anger, a disgust. It's so interesting that as we were looking at the response to the San Bernardino shootings and the what happened, I referred to it in my Friday blog this week, but what was taking place in the blogosphere related to the encouragement by many people to pray for San Bernardino, and then the in the National Review, this newspaper, big title page, your prayers are not enough. Basically, the push was to say, hey, we've got to do more than pray, because prayer is inconsequential. It doesn't really have an impact. We've got to move into something more concrete, and in this case, we've got to move into gun control and establishing gun control. And I'm not going to get into the politics of one way or the other. One of the things that I really saw in this was kind of this visceral reaction to, oh man, those stupid Christians who just want to pray. And it reminded me of the fact that Simeon said by prophetic word about Jesus, he's going to cause the rising and the falling of many in Israel. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. There's going to be a division. There's going to be a dividing of attitudes, a dividing of spirits, and not everybody is going to be all happy and joyful about the message of God with us, that, you know, that Christ, this baby in the manger, is God revealed, and he's the only example of God revealed. And Muhammad is not an example of God revealed. And Buddha is not an example of God revealed. And that our own ways, our own attempts to accomplish making sense of this world and the brokenness of the world are going to fall short, are going to fall drastically short. But not everybody is going to receive that. It's interesting, if you're familiar, and maybe even not familiar, but let me just tell a little bit of that story of what happened when the beavers said to the children, "Aslan is on the move." And now a very curious thing happened. None of the children knew who Aslan was any more than you do. But the moment the beaver had spoken these words, everyone felt quite different. Perhaps it has sometimes happened to you in a dream that someone says something which you don't understand, but in the dream it feels as if it had some enormous meaning, either a terrifying one, which turns the whole dream into a nightmare, or else a lovely meaning, too lovely to put into words, which makes the dream so beautiful that you remember it all your life and are always wishing you could get back into that dream again. It was like that now. At the name of Aslan, each of the children felt something jump inside. Edmund felt a sensation of mysterious horror. Peter felt suddenly brave and adventurous. Susan felt as if some delicious smell or some delightful strain of music had just floated by her. And Lucy got the feeling you have when you wake up in the morning and realize that it's just the beginning of the holidays or the beginning of summer. Every child heard the name Aslan. Each one responded differently. The gospel of Christ, the message of Christ, is going to bring out different reactions in the people of our world. And we just need to recognize that. But the message of the gospel is, the message of Christmas is shot through with the message of the gospel, that Jesus came to demonstrate the mercy of God. And one author, well, actually, I was never able to identify an original quote on this, but many have pointed out that the shadow of the cross is always on the manger in Bethlehem. There's a picture, kind of like to just have it sitting up here for just a little bit. The shadow of the cross is at the manger of Bethlehem. Jesus, he didn't come into the world with this kind of just this idea of sugar and spice and everything nice. He didn't come into the world just as this little baby filled with love. He came into the world with a mission, and the mission was to die. Why did he come with the mission to die? Well, because we as human beings are frightfully disobedient. We're frightfully rebellious. We're frightfully selfish. We go our own way. And we need mercy. And some are going to respond to the king who, this baby in the manger who grew up and took on the sins of the whole world upon himself and was crucified on the cross. And some are going to respond with, "Oh, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And some are going to scoff and say, who needs that kind of God? Who needs Jesus? And you know what? the only way for people to really come into and understand and accept this message of the cross is when the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's the one who helps us to understand. And so every time we come to communion as a body of Christ, as his people, we are coming and we are once again affirming, oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus to be God with us, but with this very purpose, that he would take upon himself the sins of the whole world. Lord, take mine.